We're going to talk this morning about light in clay pots, and we start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beautiful chapter. Interesting. I call this light in clay pots. Or you could say light from clay pots. The first six verses, he talks about the light of the gospel. This world is a dark world. It's morally, spiritually dark. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you're lacking spiritual light, and the Lord Jesus then says, I'm the one who's come to bring light into this world. The gospel brings light, and Paul in the first two verses emphasizes the fact, I'm in this work sincerely. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. And Paul says, you can look at me, you can look at my work that I'm doing, and I've been honest, I've been open with you, I haven't been deceitful, I haven't been trying to manipulate you, or in any way been dishonest with you. He says, I haven't handled the word of God deceitfully. My life has been an open book, and my concern has been just simply to get this message out faithfully. So he emphasizes here the fact of his trustworthiness as a servant of the Lord. It's too bad today, many times you read of preachers who fall into moral problems or who end up being dishonest, using their position to get money or whatever it is. Paul says, as you look at me, you know that I've been sincere and completely open in preaching this wonderful message to you. Now, he says the message is true, and really it's not something difficult to understand, but he says it's been veiled to those who are perishing. If you don't understand this message, and if you don't accept this message, it's because it's like there's a heavy curtain between you and the truth. It's almost as if, you know, you were looking at a stage and the curtains are drawn. You can't see anything going on the other side. Maybe there's going to be a play or an orchestra is going to play or something like this. But you don't see it until the curtains are pulled back. And he says, for the unbeliever, it's just like there's a tremendous veil here that keeps them from really seeing and understanding. You know, many times I talk to people who aren't saved and they say, I tried to read the Bible, I don't understand it, it doesn't really make sense. And it's like there's a veil, a curtain, that prevents them from seeing the light, from seeing the light of the gospel. Now he says, behind this is Satan himself. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. If you don't understand the gospel, if you find it difficult to accept this message, you find it difficult to accept the Lord Jesus, it's because Satan himself, who is the god of this age, he's the one who really the unbelievers are following and listening to, and their thinking is being conditioned by Satan himself. So he says, this is the one who's behind this veil, who's keeping people from understanding and accepting the truth. The God of this age. So when we go out to preach the gospel, we go to witness to people, we realize there's a spiritual struggle. Satan is trying to keep them from seeing, from hearing, from understanding, from accepting the Lord Jesus. He desperately wants to keep them in darkness. He doesn't want them to see. He doesn't want them to accept Jesus. And we have to realize that. When you witness, you'll see there's a struggle going on. And the devil is trying to keep that person from listening, trying to bring in distractions. It's amazing to me sometimes when I maybe am in a home visiting people, and all the confusion, the things that can happen, the phone will ring, the baby will cry, the diapers get dirty at the wrong time, everything happens to distract. And you're trying to witness, and all this confusion is going on, and you feel like, wow. Well, he says here, the devil wants to use every way possible to keep people from listening and hearing and understanding the message of the gospel. The God of this age has blinded these people who do not believe. He doesn't want the light to shine into their hearts. He doesn't want them to see. That's a wonderful thing, that moment when the light shines into your heart and you open up and you see. I oftentimes think of a Bible study I was having in northern Oklahoma in a home, and we had all kinds of people coming, and a lawyer started coming, and he was saved, and he brought his folks. Now they were all good people, they were church people, they were people that were upright in the community, and this lawyer's father was an insurance business, an established businessman in the community, well thought of, you know, respected and all the rest. And then he started bringing them. And we were going through the book of Romans, and I think we're about chapter 5. But after this one study, I remember his mother coming up. And she was a woman now at that time who would have been perhaps 50 or 60 years of age. All her life, she'd been going to church, went to the First Christian Church. They were, stable pillars in the community. And she thought she was a Christian. She thought she was a good person. And she didn't, at first she just thought, well, it's nice my son's getting interested and it seems to be helping him and I'll go and see what's happening. But she wasn't really open. But that night, the truth, the light shone into her heart. And afterwards, she came up to me all excited, and she said, Don, tonight I see it, I see it, I see it. And the light had shone into the darkness. She was saved. And that's a wonderful moment. You know, I hope you can look back to a time in your life when you can say, you know, the light shone in, the darkness, the veil was pulled back, and I saw the light of the gospel. I understood I was a sinner. I understood that I need to be saved. And I understood that Christ died for me, and I understood I could be saved just by accepting Him. And it's a wonderful moment when that veil is pulled back and you're no longer blinded and confused. You can sing, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Hope you can look back to a day like that. And if you've never made that decision, you know, it would be wonderful at the beginning of this new year, 1998, to make that decision, to allow the light of the gospel just to come into your heart and to realize I need Christ and He is the Savior and I can be saved if I will turn to Him and accept Him. Now, the gospel is really the light of Christ's glory. He speaks of that in verse 4. "Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." He's speaking here of the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is a message about the glory of Christ. We talk about what a wonderful person He is. Now, who is this one that we're talking about who went to the cross and who hung there bleeding to die? Is He just a great man? Is He just a great teacher? Is He just a Jew from the city of Nazareth? Who is He? The Bible emphasizes He's the Son of God. He's come down from heaven. He's the Eternal One. And He's the unique One who is both God and man. And this is the One who came into this world in order that we might be saved. He's a glorious person. There's no person like Him. And as we think of Him, we think of the perfection of His life. What a beautiful life. What a wonderful person He was. People who listened to Him could say, "Never a man spoke like this man." And even the judge could say, "I find no fault in him." And He challenged His enemies. He could say, "Who of you convinces me of sin? Point out something in my life I've done wrong." You know, I wouldn't want to do that with my friends, much less my enemies. He could. And there was no charge brought against Him. See, what an amazing, wonderful person. This is the One who went to the cross. And this is the One who went there willingly and hung upon that cross bleeding and dying. And the Scripture says He was bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. And this is the One, this glorious person who is the Son of God, who is eternal. He's the One who took my sin and suffered and bled and died. And the Scripture says He rose again. He said, "I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it again. No man takes my life from me," He said. "I lay it down on myself." And on the third day He rose. And when they came to the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled back. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just as He said." Now that's a message just glorious about a glorious person. What an amazing story we have to tell. And so He says, this is a message, the gospel, which means good news of the glory of Christ. He's the image of God. He's the Savior. He's the One who bled for us, who died for us, who agonized for us. And it's a glorious message. We don't have to be ashamed of it. You know, many times I think of people who are campaigning for politicians. And then along the way, there are these scandals that are brought out. The opposition's always trying to find fault, you know, with the your candidate. Point out the weaknesses, the failures. And then the people are kind of scrambling and trying to make a defense and say, "Well, nobody's perfect," and so forth. We never have to do that with Jesus. Never have to apologize for Him. Never have to apologize for this message and say, "Well, you know, Jesus did make some mistakes, and too bad He had an affair or two, and He wasn't perfectly moral, but nobody's perfect." You can say of the Lord Jesus, "Well, with His disciples." You could say He did no sin. We lived with Him 3.5 years. We never saw Him sin. And they had high standards. They knew the Ten Commandments. The Jews were informed as to what was right and wrong. But this glorious Savior we have, the light of Christ's glory. Now we preach Him as Lord. Verse 5 says, we do not preach ourselves. Paul didn't come around and say, I'm a great preacher. I hope you'll join my church and become a follower of Paul. He says, I'm not preaching myself, but Christ Jesus as Savior? No. He says, the Lord as Lord. And I fear sometimes the gospel is preached in such a way that it's made to sound like all you need to do is accept Jesus as your Savior, and you don't have to change. You can keep living the way you've been living. Just accept Him as Savior. It's real easy. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, unless you repent, you'll perish. And when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And that means I'm putting my life under His authority. And you know, when I do any work in the jail, I emphasize this to the guys. This means if you're going to accept Him, you're going to make Him your authority. You're submitting your will to Him. You've been a rebel against God and against society, and you're in legal trouble now. When you accept Jesus, you're saying, God, I want You to take control of my life. I want You to begin to order my life. You're Lord. And that's a big decision to make. And when you do, then the Lord begins to order your life and direct it. It's a wonderful thing for the first time to begin to realize I'm on the right path, I'm going the right direction, and I've got some absolutes, I've got some direction. I know how to live now. And I oftentimes think of Rick, who was saved in jail. And when he was reading Proverbs and Ephesians and different parts of the Scripture and all excited. And I remember him coming and just with joy saying, you know, I'm finding out for the first time how to live. He says, I haven't known how to live all these years. 42 years, I haven't known how to live. Now I'm beginning to know how to live. I'm finding out the will of God. It's a great thing. To realize I'm beginning to function the way I ought to, and I'm off that road of destruction and confusion because Jesus is Lord and I've made Him Lord of my life. Hope you can say you've done that. And as a Christian, if we start to have confusion in our lives, it's because we're not allowing Him to be Lord. We're not allowing Him to direct us as we should. Now, He speaks of this light too, this message, as the light of the knowledge of God. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? He says, look at the face of Jesus Christ. They came to Him and they said, show us the Father. We'd like to know what God is like. We'd like to know what God the Father's like. Show us the Father. He says, he that has seen Me has seen the Father. Jesus could say, look at Me. You want to know what God's like? Look at Me. You want to know how God looks on sin? Jesus says, look at the way I treat sin. You want to know how God looks at the sinner. Look at Me. Look at the way I treat the sinner. I hate sin, but I love the sinner. There is forgiveness with God. And so as we look at the face of Jesus, we come to know God. How wonderful. No wonder then we talk a lot about Jesus. We study. We worship. We pray. Because He's the one that has manifested the Father to us. I want to read a verse in John 1. We could read a number of others too, but this says in verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to speak of having this treasure of the gospel, and he says we have it in earthen vessels or in clay pots. Paul says as he looks at his body, he says, my body is just kind of like a clay pot. We're made of earth. The elements of earth are what our body is made up of. And when we die, our body decays, it goes back to earth, dust to dust. We're just a clay pot. That's all Paul says I am. My body's just a clay pot. And he says, I've got this treasure, this tremendous message of the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel. This is the message that I'm carrying around in this clay pot. And he says, it's very humbling to realize this. Now, as I realize this, I realize, well, then if anything's going to be done, it's going to be God's power, that the excellence of God's, of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul says, I realize, if anything happens, if I present this message, it's not going to be the glory of the clay pot. It's going to be the power of God. It's going to be the Spirit of God working, taking the message and using it in the lives of people. And so he says that the glory, the credit, all of it will go to God, not to me. Now, we all tend to, by nature, be proud, and we like to think if something happens, well, I did it, you know. Maybe God helped a little bit, but I did it. Paul says, we need to remember, we're just clay pots. Anything that happens, that's for the glory of God. It's by His power. Not because we're such beautiful clay pots and that we by ourselves can do anything. Now, one of the things he says here is trials and persecutions will tend to break us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And Paul says, I've been going through all these trials, these difficult experiences, and it's a kind of a breaking process. And he says, I'm still alive, but I've gone through many trials, through many difficulties, and it has the effect of breaking that old Paul, the difficulties of life. And he goes on to say that as I die to myself, Christ is revealed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And he says, the persecution, there's a danger of physical dying, but then also Paul says, through all these experiences, I go through this dying experience to self. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is working in us. Interesting experience. And in fact, what he's saying is, as a clay pot is broken, the light will shine brighter. And I want to go back to Judges chapter 7. And I think, now, although Paul doesn't say he's referring to this, I think he probably had this in mind. Judges chapter 7. Gideon has been called. God says, I'm going to use you to deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites. He gathers his army together. He has about 32,000 men. And they're going to fight. God says to Gideon, you got too many men. If you win the battle with that many men, you'll say, we did it. He says, I want you to cut it down. So he told them, you know, all of you that want to go home that are afraid, maybe you're just not too confident about this, go home. So 22,000 of them left. He still had about 10,000. And the Lord says, you still got too many men. Take them out to the brook, and I'm going to watch them while they drink. And then when he ended up, there, he had just 300 men that the Lord said, by the 300 men who lapped the water, I'll save you from the Midianites. Now Gideon is kind of afraid. The Lord says to him, go down to the camp of the Midianites, and I want you just to listen to what they're talking about. And so we'll pick it up there, and in verse 13 of Judges 7, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell, and over 10 turned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation, he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. We're going to win. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, 100 each, put a trumpet into every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. They blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled, the army of the Midianites. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. The army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zarephath as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. Interesting story. It's not the typical way to fight a battle. Think of it. Gideon says, what we're going to do is we're all going to take a pitcher. And if I can get my pitcher out here, I'm going to show you a pitcher. He says, each man of us is going to take a pitcher. Now, I don't know if it was just like this one. This one came from Oklahoma. But they each had a pitcher. We're going to take a torch. We're going to put it in the pitcher. And I take it as fairly narrow neck, so you couldn't see the light around. It was darkened. And we'll have a trumpet. They probably had their swords by their sides too, but this was what they had in their hands. Now he says, when we get up to the camp, I'm going to blast the trumpet, and we're going to break the pitchers, and the light's going to blaze. So that this is what they did. Gideon, as a leader, sounded the trumpet first, and everyone else did. They're on this camp, the army's all asleep, and here all of a sudden in the middle of the night they hear a crashing sound, all of these pitchers breaking. They hear a trumpet blast, they hear these men shouting, and they go out and look around, and there's the blaze of torches all around, and they think, we're surrounded, we're finished. They began to pull their swords out and began slashing right and left and killing their own men. And then they ended up all running. And the army just was completely routed. And it was a great, great victory. But the interesting thing was, here are these clay pots that are all broken so the light can shine forth. And I think that maybe Paul here had that in mind as he talked about these earthen pots containing the light of the gospel. And it really what Paul is saying is it's as we're broken that then the light of the gospel can shine forth. If we're proud, if we're self-sufficient, the gospel isn't going to shine forth. But if we're broken by circumstances, by life itself, as we die to sin and die to self, then the gospel will shine forth in all its radiance. And he says, faith, as we have faith, we'll have a bold witness. I have believed, and therefore I spoke. Do you really believe these things? Do you really believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you really believe he hung on the cross dying for you? Do you really believe he's the Son of God? Do you really believe? And he says, if I really believe these things, I'm going to speak out the message fearlessly, because it's true and because I really believe. And Paul says, I believe. Now he says, speaks of the fact that here the clay pots are, in a sense, are perishing. Our bodies are going to wear out. And one day we're going to leave this life. But he says, we don't lose heart. There's future glory, eternal glory. Even though the outward man is perishing, in other words, the clay pot, the body, he says, it's wearing out. Now, when you're young, when you're 20 years of age, you think you'll live forever. When you get to be 40 or 50, you feel like, well, maybe I won't. And then the years pass and you realize time is passing and this body is wearing out. You have to have more work done on your teeth. And time comes and you start replacing parts. People have hips replaced. They have knees replaced. I saw a friend of mine recently. He had to have a knee replaced. I asked, how's he doing? Well, doing pretty well. He can't walk the way he used to, but he's grateful. But the time you realize the outward man is perishing. You're not going to live forever. You're going to die. But what does that mean for the Christian? Well, that means the body perishes, but while the body's perishing, the spirit can grow. The inward man's being renewed day by day. And as a Christian, you can have the joy of growing spiritually, even though the body begins to wear out. You can become stronger and stronger. And that's why it's delightful to see some older Christians who are going on well and who are growing and stronger spiritually, even though physically the body's wearing out. And Paul says, you know, these present trials, these light afflictions, he says they're just for a moment. Life isn't that long. And no matter what the difficulties are, the trials are, he says, they're just for a moment. It's just for a short time. They're so transitory. They're not lasting. Whatever the problem may be. And there can be some trials. There can be some heartache in life. I saw a friend recently, and his wife has developed lupus. And now she's walking with a cane. Dear woman, and life is becoming more difficult. It's but for a moment, he says. If you're a believer and you're living for God, he says you have an eternal weight of glory. Oh, what is it going to be like in heaven? What's it going to be like to be with the Lord? He says it's far, far better. And these trials, these difficulties, whatever they are, aren't lasting. And he says, think of the glory that lies ahead. And the trials, the difficulties of this life won't seem that tragic or terrible. They're just for a moment. Now he says, to live this way, though, you have to look at things that are not seen. We do not look at the things which are seen, that is, physical, material things. The Christian is looking at things which are not seen, eternal things, spiritual things. He says things which are seen are temporary, things which are not seen are eternal. And so as a Christian, I'm looking at things that are not seen. I worship God. Scripture says no one has seen God. I can't say I've seen the eternal God the Father. He's spirit. I haven't seen him, but I worship him. I think of him. I haven't seen heaven. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. These are things I haven't seen. I believe that when I die, I go to be with the Lord. Now, I haven't seen anyone in my lifetime who has done that and come back and said, that's what happens. But I believe. Because I believe Jesus Christ. I believe His witness, His teaching is credible. So I'm looking here at things which are not seen. And this is what the saints did of old. I want to just read a couple of verses in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. He says, these all, talking about Abraham and those early saints, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They had promises. They were looking at things not seen. And then when you think of Moses and what he did when he was called, in verse 27 it says, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses spiritually saw God and believed in God. And so he endured, and he did what he did because of his faith in God. So he says faith here sees the unseen. It sees that which is eternal. And as such, it changes the whole way you look at life, the things you live for, your values, your standards. It changes it all. Because now you're seeing a different world. The world that is not seen, and it is eternal. I want to ask you this morning, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure there's been that time in your life when just as a sinner you accepted the Lord Jesus and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. If you haven't done that, it'd be wonderful to begin this new year with the Lord. Well, you begin to see things that are invisible to the natural eye. And you begin to realize it's all true. There is a God in heaven. The message about the Lord Jesus, this glorious gospel, it's all true. The message about Him is true. It's true that I'm a sinner, and it's true that I can be saved and be forgiven and become a child of God. It's all true. And I trust that before this, right at the beginning of this year, you won't even wait to the end of the year, but at the beginning of this year, if you haven't made that decision, that you'll accept the Lord Jesus as your own Lord and Savior.